This time I invite you to turn in your Bibles with me to Hebrews chapter 3. Hebrews chapter 3, I'll be reading verses 7 to 19. We continue our sermon series on the letter to the Hebrew Christians. Let us now hear God's word. So as the Holy Spirit says, today if you hear His voice, do not harden your hearts as you did in the rebellion. During the time of testing in the desert, where your fathers tested and tried me for 40 years, saw what I did. That is why I was angry with that generation, and I said, their hearts are always going astray, and they have not known my ways. So I declared on oath in my anger, they shall never enter my rest. See to it, brothers, that none of you has a sinful, unbelieving heart that turns away from the living God. But encourage one another daily, as long as it is called today, so that none of you may be hardened by sin's deceitfulness. We have come to share in Christ if we hold firmly till the end the confidence we had at first. As just has been said, today if you hear His voice, do not harden your hearts as you did in the rebellion. Who were they that who heard and rebelled? Were they not all those Moses led out of Egypt? And with whom was he angry for 40 years? Was it not with those who sinned, whose bodies fell in the desert? And to whom did God swear that they would never enter his rest, if not to those who disobeyed? So we see that they were not able to enter because of their unbelief. Thus far, the reading of God's Holy Word. I encourage you to keep your Bibles open, dear friends, as we look at God's Word together. Dear congregation of our Lord Jesus Christ, a number of years ago, my friend and I went to dine at a restaurant. It's going back about maybe 15, 20 years. We were seated next to a gentleman who was dining alone, and it was apparent that he had a few cocktails in him. So prompted by the Holy Spirit, my friend and I started a conversation with this gentleman. We asked him about his spiritual beliefs, what he knew about the Lord. We asked him if he believed in Jesus Christ. He said that he comes from a family of evangelical pastors, to our surprise, and that he graduated from Moody Bible Institute and desired to be a pastor. But since then, he fell away from the Lord, wanted nothing to do with Jesus, wanted nothing to do with church life, wanted nothing to do with the heritage of his fathers. Our hearts ached. We felt pain, felt sorrow for this gentleman. This, however, is a sober reality because it could happen to any one of us. You know, last week we looked at Hebrews 3, verses 1 to 6, and there we were reminded of Moses' faithfulness as a servant in God's house. But Christ Jesus was faithful as a son over God's house. Jesus is the builder of God's house, and therefore he's worthy of greater honor and glory. The author now transitions to the unfaithful example of Israel and the Holy Spirit's warning against unbelief. He's talking to the assembly, the congregation, the church, and saying this is the Holy Spirit's warning to all of us. This is a sober reality. Look with me in your Bibles, verses 7 to 11, where we see Israel's example of unbelief. Israel's example of unbelief. In verse 7, so as the Holy Spirit says, let's stop right there. The author quotes, is going to begin to quote Psalm 95. Though a prophet of God, the author of the psalm was led and moved by the Holy Spirit of God to write that psalm, this psalm, Psalm 95, that's about to be quoted. And so the author of Hebrews clearly recognizes right off the bat that he's about to quote inspired scripture, an authoritative word of God given to the people of God. The Holy Spirit inspired men to write the word. so that the Bible is not written by the will of man, but by the will and word of our God. 2 Timothy 3:16 says, "For all Scripture is God-breathed and is useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness, so that the man of God may be thoroughly equipped for every good work." If you're taking notes, 2 Peter 1, verse 19 and following, where Scripture itself teaches the inspiration and authority of Scripture. We call this in theological terms the self-authenticating nature of Scripture. I don't prove whether Scripture is authoritative or not. I don't put God in the dock. He's not in the jury. He's not on the witness stand. He speaks for himself. He's the authority. And the author of Hebrews recognizes it when he says, "The Holy Spirit says," not me, the Holy Spirit, God himself. The only way that you and I can be confident and ready to share our faith with others is when we have a confident trust in the living and active Word of God. This morning, Pastor Rich beautifully talked about Paul's words there where he says, "I am convinced." Paul was convinced because the Holy Spirit convinced him that the very Word of God is authoritative and inspired. And it is our hope, dear friends, that we not only teach this to ourselves, but to our children, and that the Holy Spirit may implant these words on our hearts, because we live in a day where kids are falling, losing trust in God's Word. And we need to remind them that this, indeed, is a word spoken by the Holy Spirit of God. It is self-authenticating. And so the author of Hebrews reminds the people, these Christians, that the Holy Spirit is about to warn us of unbelief. Look with me back at our passage, verses 7 to 11. The Holy Spirit says, "Today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts as you did in the rebellion during the time of testing and tried me and for 40 years saw what I did. That is why I was angry with that generation. And I said, their hearts are always going astray, and they have not known my way. So I declared on oath in my anger, they shall not enter my rest." This psalm reflects back to Numbers chapter 14, where God's anger burned against a rebellious nation, against Israel. God rescued them out of Egypt, out of the hands of Pharaoh, out of bondage. Because of his great love and mercy for them, he rescued them. And so they leave Egypt, they travel out of Egypt, and the circumstances of life in the desert, the discomforts of life in the desert, consumed them, and they became quarrelers, complainers, whiners. They tested the Lord and tried him, even though the Lord provided their every need. They're in the desert. And God provides water out of a rock. They're hungry, and God provides manna. Turn with me to Numbers chapter 14, beginning at verse 16. Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, the fourth book of the Bible, written by Moses. Numbers 14, beginning at verse 26. The Lord said to Moses and Aaron, "How long will this wicked community grumble against me? I have heard the complaints of these grumbling Israelites. So tell them, as surely as I live, declares the Lord, I will do to you the very things I heard you say. In this desert your bodies will fall, every one of you 20 years old or more who has counted in the census and who has grumbled against me. Not one of you will enter the land I swore with uplifted hand to make your home, except Caleb, son of Jephunneh, and Joshua, son of Nun. As for you, as for your children that you said would be taken as plunder, I will bring them in to enjoy the land you have rejected. But you, your bodies will fall in the desert. Your children will be shepherds here for 40 years. suffering for your unfaithfulness until the last of your bodies lies in the desert. For 40 years, 1 year for each of the 40 days, you explored the land. You will suffer for your sins and know that it is like what it is like to have me against you. I, the Lord, have spoken, and I will surely do these things to this whole wicked community, which has banded together against me. They will meet their end in the desert. Here they will die. And now the author of Hebrews quotes Psalm 95. But in the context of Psalm 95, hundreds of years later, in the Old Testament, the author of the psalm warns that generation as well to hear and heed the voice of the Lord, to not harden their hearts. And now the author of Hebrews is using this very psalm, these very words of God, this inspired word, to speak to us. It is a living and active word for every generation. And it is applicable and relevant for us today. The Holy Spirit says, today, today, if you hear His voice, do not harden your hearts. Today, as you hear this word being preached, do not harden your hearts against the things of God, against His Son, against the gospel. Today, this refers to the urgency and application of God's word for today. And do not harden your hearts. The Greek word to harden was used in the medical world at that time. A substance that would harden. Think of making a cast. And it would be used figuratively in the New Testament. In Scripture, the heart refers to the total person. Intellect, will, emotion, religious life. And so to have a hardened heart is a figure of speech that refers to unbelief. It refers to the hardening effects of sin on the total person. One commentator says it's a symbolic expression for rebellion or a stubborn and unyielding spirit. Another commentator says it is a refusal to do God's will. And so the intellect of man refuses to learn and apply the ways and works of God in Jesus Christ. The will of man refuses to humbly yield to the authority and supremacy of Jesus Christ and the law of God. The religious life of man is conformed to the ways of this world, seeking to find satisfaction in the things that do not give rest or true pleasure. The heart of man does not seek God. And the Holy Spirit says when the word is proclaimed, when God speaks, don't harden your hearts. Listen and receive the word. Hardened hearts are like an Arizona desert. Have you ever been to Nevada or Arizona? I had an opportunity to do an internship there. And that is some hard ground. It's incredibly hard. In fact, it's so hard that it really doesn't absorb water real well at all. And you get a few inches of rain and you'll have a flood. Excavators have trouble digging foundations there. In fact, it's probably more expensive to excavate than it is to actually build a house because the ground is so hard. The hardened heart does not absorb the water of the word and spirit. Every man, woman, and child is born with a hardened heart, and it takes the Spirit of God to open it and to receive the gift of grace, a heart of faith and obedience to God. We see in the Israelites the fruit of unbelief, which is faithlessness, bad fruit. And Israel's example of unbelief is clearly revealed in this. They did not love the Lord their God, nor did they serve Him as God called them to. In the Gospel according to John, we hear similar teaching where Jesus says, I am the true vine and my Father is the gardener. He cuts off every branch in me that bears no fruit, while every branch that does bear fruit, He prunes so that it will be even more fruitful. Through faith in Jesus Christ, the Holy Spirit indwells the believer, causing us, sanctifying us, so that we indeed produce fruits of righteousness, so that we indeed are being transformed to the image of Jesus Christ. Boys and girls, we begin to look more like Jesus in the way we think and act and do. One commentator notes that people may harden their hearts in sinful bitterness over circumstances. And that's true. Because you think of the Israelites and their circumstances, the painful experiences and circumstances, and the habitual sinful behavior has that potential of causing a rebellious and callous heart. A heart that begins to feel nothing for the things of God. We don't have time now, but Luke chapter 8 and Matthew chapter 13 speak of the parable of the sower, where the seed, the word of God, is thrown, but people don't receive it. It doesn't take root in the heart. And what happens? It dies and withers. So the Holy Spirit warns us against unbelief by showing Israel's example of faithlessness, of unbelief. And so the command, or the call of God tonight is, don't harden your heart. Don't harden your heart. Hear what the Lord is saying. Turn to Him in repentance and faith. You know, the first generation wilderness wanderers died in the desert and did not enter God's rest because of their rebellion, their unrighteousness. And they did not enter that land of Canaan, that promised land that God said that He would give to those who love Him and serve Him, who have been called by Him. But now the author of Hebrews points to us and has a word for us here. Look with me at verse 12. See to it, brothers, that none of you has a sinful, unbelieving heart that turns away from the living God, but encourage one another daily as long as it is called today, so that none of you may be hardened by sin's deceitfulness. We have come to share in Christ if we hold firmly till the end the confidence which we had at first. As has just been said, today if you hear His voice, do not harden your hearts as you did in the rebellion. The Holy Spirit warned us of the past, and now He warns us in the present. Verse 12 says, see to it. In other words, pay careful attention. Watch out lest you and I be deceived. He continues and says, see to it that none of you has or possesses a sinful, unbelieving heart that turns away from the living God. Each person in the sanctuary is warned by the Holy Spirit. The church corporately and individually must conduct a self-examination of the heart. And that's what we want to look at now, the church's self-examination of personal belief. And we see this often in Scripture. The Apostle Paul says at 2 Corinthians 13, verse 5, examine yourselves to see whether you are in the faith. Test yourselves. Do you not realize that Christ Jesus is in you, unless, of course, you fail the test? And so how do we examine ourselves? If I fail the test, and I'm expecting an unpleasant outcome, I would like to know about it. The Scriptures say that if you repent and believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, you shall be saved. Do you confess Jesus Christ as the only Lord and Savior? True believers in Christ hear the voice of the Great Shepherd call out to them, and they respond. John chapter 10. They follow the Great Shepherd. They trust in Him regardless of the cost. They trust in Him even in the wilderness of life. Even when there's persecution and martyrdom, they trust in Him. Secondly, are you grateful to God even amidst those difficult times? Or do you become bitter and quarrelsome, blaming God and others for circumstances? Christians trust Him and in Him for their every need. They do not experience the wonderful grace of God only to complain and grumble constantly at the Lord's goodness. And that's exactly what the Israelites did, because it revealed a deeper spiritual issue in their lives. It revealed unbelief, faithlessness. Is God producing that fruit of righteousness in your life through faith in Him? In other words, is your life filled with total trust and reliance and faith in the Lord Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins? And do you walk in gratitude to God? The Holy Spirit-inspired author says, "See to it that you do not turn away," which is the word for apostate. Do not turn away from the living God. To turn away is to choose death rather than life. It is to rebel against God and His ways. And in the context of our passage, it would be turning away from or being disloyal to God and His Son. See to it. Pay careful attention, brothers and sisters. But I love what he says in verse 13. I love the encouragement and counsel and command that he gives us. Look with me in your Bible at verse 13. But encourage one another daily as long as it is called today. Using that word again, today. So that none of you may be hardened by sin's deceitfulness. Encourage one another daily means to call or strengthen one another in the name of the Lord. In the early church, this was a daily practice. They gathered together daily, Acts 2, verse 42. Because they understood what it was like to live in the last days, these last days. They understood that they needed each other during the persecution of the Roman Empire. We need one another. During the time of the Reformation, ministers preached every day. I feel embarrassed sometimes. I preach once a week, maybe twice a week. But these brothers preached every day. They gathered every day. Today, if our service lasts more than an hour and a half, we have a cardiac arrest. As a side note, when we were in Ukraine, we had three sermons in one service. And all the men would go into a council room and they would look at all the men. Okay, you, you, and you, you're going to preach today. Oh, really? In time, there were less men in the room. Every day, daily encourage one another. You know, the Lord's Day, brothers and sisters, is indispensable. It's a day when God's people gather together for worship. The first day of the week, the day of our Lord's resurrection. And we worship in His name. The Christian life, however, is lived every day, not just on Sunday. We need fellowship. We need encouragement. Why? Because as the author says, we need to strengthen one another in the Lord. We need to speak the gospel to one another. And if we see a brother or sister falling away, we grab him by the lapel and plead in the name of Jesus, come back. Dr. John Piper was telling a story at a pastor's conference about a pastor who came up to him and said, "You know, Pastor John, I feel like I'm being pulled towards having an adulterous affair with my secretary at the church." And he grabbed him by the collar and said, "Run for your life. Quit the ministry if you have to. Don't do it." We need one another. Confront one another. If you're taking notes, James 5, verses 13 to 20, Galatians 6, 1 and following. Why do we need to encourage one another? because of the deceitfulness of sin. Sin means to entice. It fools us and our way of thinking. The thirsty man in the desert desires to have his thirst quenched and is deceived when he sees the mirage in the distance, only to go up to it and realize it's not there. That's what sin does. The man in the desert thinks that there's water, but it's an optical illusion. He thinks that his greatest need will be met, only to come away empty. Sin entices. It says if you have another drink, you're going to feel good. It's going to make your body feel good. It's going to relax you. Now, please don't misunderstand me. I'm not being a legalist here. I don't want to address the whole alcohol thing. But abusing alcohol is a sin. And sin tells you, and the deceitfulness of sin is that it's not a sin. It's okay because you're going to feel good. How about the lust of the eyes? Just look one more time. It's going to make you feel good. It's going to please you. In Matthew 13 and Mark 4, Jesus speaks of the deceitfulness of wealth. The love of wealth deceives people into thinking that they are self-sufficient and need nothing. Money brings happiness. In fact, if you ever watch Shark Tank on ABC, you have Mr. Wonderful there who loves the dollar. It's all about the money. And if her hearse would ever tie a U-Haul to it, it would be this guy, thinking he could bring his riches to his grave. But it's deception. Proverbs 11 verse 4 says, "Wealth is worthless in the day of wrath, but righteousness delivers from death." The righteousness of Christ through faith in him. At verse 14, the author again gives a plea to persevere. Look with me. Verse 14, "We have come to share." He's going back to verse 1. Of chapter 3. "Therefore, holy brothers who share in this heavenly calling, fix your thoughts on Jesus, the apostle and high priest whom we confess." Now in this verse, verse 14, "We have come to share in Christ if we hold firmly till the end the confidence we had at first." Again, the author makes it clear that true believers and sharers in Christ and his promises are those who persevere to the end. Like the 21 martyred in those Egyptian martyrs who said, "Help me, Jesus." They persevered to the end. We fix our thoughts and our eyes upon Christ and not a mirage, not an alternate reality, but on Christ. Let me ask you, have you been chasing a mirage? Proverbs 14:12 says, "There is a way that seems right to a man, but in the end it leads to death." Oh, sin is deceitful. Run to Christ in faith. The way of unbelief leads to death. And consequently, unbelievers are denied rest. Let's consider our final point. Unbelievers are denied rest. Look with me at verse 15 and following. Who were they who heard and rebelled? Were they not all those Moses led out of Egypt? And with whom was he angry for 40 years? Was it not those who sinned, whose bodies fell in the desert? And to whom did God swear that they would never enter his rest, if not to those who disobeyed? So we see that they were not able to enter because of their unbelief. See, good works don't save you. Even if they did good works, it would not save Israel. Their unbelief was shown, was revealed by their faithlessness. That's why the author says, so we see that they were not able to enter because of not their faithlessness, but their unbelief. In the context of the Old Testament in Psalm 95, the idea of rest, as one commentator says, is a fertile concept indicating Israel's possession of a place with God in the earth where she is secure from all external threats and internal calamities. The promised land, the land of Canaan, would be a place where they would be protected and preserved by God. And the generation of Israelites who came out of Egypt under Moses' leadership failed to enter this rest because of unbelief. The Holy Spirit's warning against unbelief is as fresh to us now as it was to them. Notice, they heard his voice and rebelled. They were led out of Egypt by God's faithful servant Moses, and yet they sinned grievously against the Lord. They did not believe in the Lord. They shook their fist at him. One communist leader went to his grave shaking his fist at God. Are you shaking your fist at God tonight? All the circumstances and trials of life, are you shaking your fist at God, or are you humbly trusting in the Lord? Our good and gracious God warned the Israelites. He warns unbelievers. He's warning us. Are we going to listen? Are we going to hear his voice? And I dare to say there may be some here shaking their fist at God. You've heard the word of God. You've heard that we are saved through faith alone in Christ alone. Are you hearing? Or is your heart hardened and calloused that the water of the word is not penetrating? Fooey, Christianity. Oh, may the Holy Spirit open your heart. May he open your eyes to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and be saved. Otherwise, you'll be running to a mirage, and its end will be death, eternal separation from God. And so we see the mercy and grace of God in this. When he cries out, the Holy Spirit says, today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your heart. Or maybe you're saying, I don't believe that God can save me. My sins are too grievous and ugly before him. Nothing is impossible with God when it comes to forgiveness of sins. When Christ died on the cross and shed his blood, not in part, but the whole, as we sung, no sin is too grievous and ugly before him that he cannot save and cleanse. Dear friends, true faith trusts in God's promises as revealed to us by the Holy Spirit in his word, the Bible. If we don't receive his promises by faith alone, then we are indeed under God's wrath. We will not enter his eternal heavenly rest. Adam and Eve experienced and knew God's rest in the Garden of Eden before the fall. They enjoyed fellowship with their Creator. The fall brought unrest and spiritual and physical death, and we experience that unrest. But God, by his grace and mercy, restores rest to his people. The only way to enter that rest is through Christ. And so the Holy Spirit says to you and to me this evening, see to it, brothers and sisters, that none of you has a sinful, unbelieving heart that turns away from the living God. And if you struggle with this, I encourage you to talk to Pastor Rich or me. I encourage you to talk to an elder. because we would be troubled to know that people left here not answering that all-important question in life. Am I going to that spiritual, heavenly, eternal home where God is and His Son, Jesus Christ? Today is the day to hear His voice. Do not harden your hearts. Amen. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we thank You for our Lord Jesus Christ, who came to seek and to save the lost, to call sinners unto repentance and faith. Oh Lord God, we pray that Your Holy Spirit would cause growth and faith in the hearts of those who do not know You here. We pray, oh Lord, for those who are in a wilderness right now, who are suffering the painful consequences and circumstances of life, and need to know Your hand of mercy and provision. We pray, oh Lord, that Your Holy Spirit would comfort them in their time of need. Oh Lord our God, we pray that all of us, every one of us, would take heed and hear this Holy Spirit's warning against unbelief. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.